Hebrews 10. Let's look at it, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10. Have your Bibles out where you are. Try not to be distracted. And just for about 25 minutes or so, let's look into the Word of God and what the Lord has led my heart to. Verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." You know, most of you watching and listening right now, I know you recognize right away that these words are actually a quotation of an Old Testament text. Specifically, they are a quotation of Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "The just shall live by his faith." By the way, don't think for a moment that the writer of Hebrews quoted Habakkuk in just some random way. The truth is, when that prophet said these same words we're reading here in Hebrews, at that time, he was speaking to people who were facing this imminent invasion of the Babylonians. And unlike Joel, unlike Amos, unlike Zephaniah, Habakkuk, when he mentions this invasion, doesn't even speak about a remedy. There's no call for national repentance. There's no mention of protection if they would just turn around, or mercy. It's just the promise and prediction of destruction and gloom. And yet, that prophet says there is still hope and glory and victory, not in deliverance necessarily, because he doesn't even offer that, but rather in faith itself. In Habakkuk 2:4, the verse actually says this: "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, puffed up, is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith." The one is talking about being lifted up with pride, that's Babylon. So he's saying, look, they're lifted up with pride, you're going to be destroyed, but the just shall live by his faith. And sure enough, this Hebrew writer who is writing now to believers who are not escaping hardship, prison, what Hebrews 10 and verse 32, look at it, calls a great fight of afflictions. Nevertheless, just like their forebears in Habakkuk and in all of the Word of God, faith itself is the victory. Paul, as you know, quoted these same words in Romans 1:17, same exact words in Galatians 3:11. Many of you know that in the 3rd century, you may remember this, that the very revered rabbi Simla noted that Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 245 positive commands. It's a lot. David, he said, reduced them all down to 11 commandments in Psalm 15. He went on to say, but Isaiah was able to make them down and reduce them down to 6. Micah, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, bound them up in just 3. But Habakkuk condensed them all into 1. The just shall live by faith. Now the question, of course, is what does it mean? What exactly is faith? What is the faith that pleases God? Well, in large part, that's why after Hebrews 10:38, God has given us what? Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look down, Hebrews 11, and notice verse 1, the very familiar definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is, this is what it is. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. In other words, we didn't see with our eyes the physical creation of the world. We haven't seen and didn't see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see angels or heaven or God, and we cannot see tomorrow or what it holds for us exactly. But faith, the Bible says, doesn't rely on the senses. It doesn't rely on that which is visible. It relies, in fact, on something far more substantial than that. And to illustrate that, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of the elders. You see verse 3, for by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. Now, who are the elders? Well, you'll notice the first one he mentions is Abel in verse 4, by faith Abel. Then he goes on to Enoch in verse 5, by faith Enoch. And then having listed Abel and Enoch as men of faith, the Holy Spirit inspires the writer to insert this crucial truth about faith. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So now we're told that while faith is the evidence of things not seen physically, it is still nevertheless a strong foundation. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Faith, in other words, is belief. Belief in God? Well, yeah, but specifically belief in something of God. So, to illustrate further what that is, the scripture immediately brings up and mentions two of these elders who obtained a good report. And these men best demonstrated the faith that pleases God. The first one, verse 7, by faith, Noah. The other one, verse 8, by faith, Abraham. So, by faith, Noah, look what it says in verse 7 again, being warned of God of things not seen. You see the connection? Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. In other words, Noah, warned of God of things he had never seen. Abraham, called to a place that he had never seen. What is faith? It is the evidence of things not seen. Both of these men believed what? One thing, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Well, here are these two men who show us exactly that. They show us, and they're two great men of faith that I want us to consider just for the next few moments. Let's begin, first of all, with Noah. Now, in verse 7, you'll see it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, here's the question. What things had Noah never seen? Well, things like rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Things like a flood and the fountains of the earth breaking up. Things like a boat that was so massive there was no body of water anywhere near him to float it in. I mean, folks, imagine, just imagine what a shocking, startling announcement this was. I'll remind you that Jesus said in Luke 17:27, that in the days of Noah. By the way, one of the reasons why unbelievers mock Noah is because Jesus believed the story of Noah. And so when you mock these stories, Jonah, Noah, the Lord Jesus brought up Jonah, they're really trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus himself. It's always an attack on Christ. So Jesus said in Luke 17:27 that in the days of Noah, the people did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until this is what Jesus said, the day. Until the day Noah entered into that ark. So you know what that means? There was no outward indication of this judgment. There was no visible warning for Noah. This is just a shocker of an announcement. And of course, it's an announcement very simple and clear about a coming flood. A catastrophic flood, and it follows with amazing details. An amazing detailed set of instructions for Noah. I'm going to have Noah read those to you right now over here. And he's going to read Genesis 6 so that you don't have to turn there unless you want to right away. And so, Noah, you got the beard going on, so he fits. Noah's going to read Genesis 6, 14. And just follow along with him for a few moments. Go ahead, brother.
Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth.
Okay,
to
that's
destroy
good. Thank you, Noah. Noah, thank
I'm
you, brother.
I'm tired. Yeah.
Noah has a southern accent. All right, now think about this. Consider very carefully what God was saying there. First of all, he tells Noah to build an ark. The word ark literally means hollow chest, just like the Ark of the Covenant. So that you see, God does not want Noah to build a sailing vessel. He's not going anywhere. He just wants him to build a huge hollow chest that will float. That's all. Furthermore, he tells him in these instructions the precise kind of wood, gopher, which is cedar wood, and the precise dimensions, plus the kind of sealant to use. And then the animals. I always get a kick out of someone who mocks the flood account. And they say, oh, these people believe that, you know, all the animals in the world came from an ark that could only hold 22,000 species. And, you know, this comes from a person who believes that the entire universe came from a piece of matter the size of a dot on a piece of paper. No DNA, just a dot. And it all happened by chance. That's a fairy tale. This was a divine act and command of God. And can I just say something again that we've maybe observed in the past? A divine act does not need a physical explanation. We don't have to explain physically how all of these things happen. We don't. Someone says, well, how is it possible to cross the Red Sea? It must have been the Reed Sea only this high. We don't need a physical explanation for a divine act of God. Noah's obedience, therefore, had nothing to go on except for the word of God. And you know what's wonderful about this story to me? It is the fact that as soon as God gave command to Noah to build this ark, that great example of faith who had a path beaten to the altar before the flood, that man of God just dropped everything and started building. Far from any sizable body of water, living in the midst of a wicked world, which is why God's bringing the flood, there comes this command from God, so strange, so demanding, so embarrassing, so overwhelming, that most anyone would do most anything just to get out of it. I'll remind you that God told Noah that this ship would be at least using the smallest cubit, which would be like from the elbow to the thumb, right? If you use the smallest one, 438 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high, that's four stories, of course. It had three decks and a deck space of 96,000 square feet. It made the volume of the ark 1.3 million cubic feet. Some of you at home have visited the Ark Encounter, and you know how overwhelming that thing appears. And the thing is, Noah is supposed to construct this floating vessel with his own hands in his own yard, cutting down his own trees. So that's going to take a while. Yeah, actually, the construction period is 120 years. This is what God told Noah to do. And you know, I believe that one of the greatest examples of faith, one of the greatest illustrations of faith that the world has ever seen was that day, that morning, when Noah went out into the woods and began to cut down that first tree for the wood on that ark. What a moment of faith. And again, it's amazing to me. People struggle and stumble. How did Noah get all the mantles on the ark? And they show their lack of faith over that little detail. While Noah himself, who had to build the thing, as far as the record is concerned, he does so without doubting, quibbling, arguing, or complaining, not even procrastinating. I mean, think about this. The whole world, for 120 years, made excuses for not believing God's warning. Don't you know that Satan, therefore, tried to give Noah some excuses as well? Build it later. Wait 30 more years. Wait another 40 years. You've got a family, Noah. What about your garden? What about your animals? What about the neighbors? You know what they're saying, don't you, Noah? They're saying that you're a lunatic. They're all talking about you as a religious nut, a man who's self-righteous and intolerant. So, Pastor, how do you know that his neighbors felt that way? Look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Can I ask you something? It says, by the which. How did he condemn the world? By building the ark. Every time he cut down a tree and hammered a peg, he made the statement that he believed God and they didn't. 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah, quote, a preacher of righteousness. By his works and his words, Noah was preaching while he built. The fact that you open the Bible and read the Bible and attend church when you're able to attend church, every action you make as a follower of Christ testifies to the world that you believe God and they don't. So here he is, 120 years, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, callous after callous, with only the word of God to go on. Noah built that ark. Pastor, why does it say in verse 7 that Noah was, quote, moved by fear? I can tell you why. Matter of fact, I'll have Noah read it to you. Genesis 6, this is verses 5 and 6 and verse 11. Go ahead, Brother Noah.
And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Notice it says, and he read, that the corruption of the earth was, quote, before God. And then that line says it grieved him at his heart. You see, Noah knew God enough to know that as a holy and righteous God, he is infinitely more offended by sin and injustice than we are. Wickedness, you know what? Wickedness may offend our sensibilities, our civilities, our moralities, but for God, it offends his very nature. It goes to his heart, the Bible says. It's interesting that after the flood, God put a bow in the sky. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word for in Genesis for bow was also used to refer to a bow that shoots an arrow. It's the exact same word, you know, a bow and arrow bow. And the ancient rabbis taught that God designed the bow in the sky like this, so that the arrow is spent, it is gone, but it's facing heaven because it pierced the very heart of God. Well, we know for sure that the sin did because Noah said so. But here's the thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was moved with fear, the fear of God, because he already knew, he already believed that God was holy. People who live in America right now and call themselves evangelicals or born-again Christians, and yet they have no qualms, no concerns about the wickedness in this land, that's not faith. That is not believing that God is a holy and a righteous God. I'll remind you that Noah preached for 120 years and never saw one single convert. That's how corrupt and how wicked the world had become, but it's also how faithful and how believing Noah was. I've mentioned this before, I think, but a lot of church nurseries have these murals on the walls. We don't. We didn't over there on Center Street. We don't here, and as far as I'm concerned, we never will. I'm talking about specific murals where colorful paintings of Noah on the ark and all the animals, and it's just downright cute. You got the gangplank leading up to this boat, and there's two ladybugs going up, right? And two cute little turtles and two bunny rabbits and a smiling old man with a staff. It's so cute. And then, of course, there's a pretty rainbow behind it. I can assure you that Noah was not smiling. He was moved with fear because he knew in his soul that God was a holy God. The Bible says, fools make a mock at sin. Noah was no fool. He was a believer. He had faith. Noah's world reminds me, frankly, of our own nation. And specifically, right after some calamity, Tsunami, earthquake, Katrina, 9/11. You know, when 9/11 happened, Americans were shocked, stunned, even though it's a drop in the bucket on the scale of a global flood. And yet what happened in 9/11, after 9/11, as I recall, and you do as well, is that unbelievers couldn't help but going on cable news and all these talk shows and indict God. And I am starting to see the exact same thing happening now with this pandemic. Where's God? You're going to pray? They mock a man who comes to the White House, and all he does, just some layman, he just encourages people to pray and read their Bibles, and they mock him. Where was God during this pandemic, or 9/11, when the so-called innocent people die? You know, what's interesting about that is that the same people that are mocking, the same establishment for 50, 60 years now, has said that God is not welcome in our schools. His Ten Commandments should not be allowed in education. His creation account is not tolerable in our classrooms. Prayer to him is ridiculous and unconstitutional, they used to say. His word in the Bible is unacceptable. That regardless of what he says, abortion and homosexuality must be accepted and even promoted and normalized. And that Christ and faith and righteousness have no place in the public arena. So that now, when there's something out of control and the earth is in trouble, now they have the gall to ask, where is God? When they didn't want him. They wanted all of God's restraints removed. And so it was in the days of Noah. And yet here's the thing. In spite of all of that, Noah believed God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. He believed God, though he could not see. Which brings us to the second example very quickly. Abraham, look at it. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. That's an amazing statement. Where are you going? You know that phrase, when he was called, is present participle. That means that while he was being called, immediately he started packing his bags. It's amazing to me. This was instant obedience, and regardless of how long the preparation took, in his mind he was already on the way. But get this. I say he was on the way. The question is, where? It says, not knowing whither he went. Abraham, we have an Abraham, he's going to read in a moment over here. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. What's it look like? I don't know. What's it called? I don't know. How long will it? I don't know. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Abraham did not see any of what God had promised. Where, Abraham? I don't know. What do you know? I only know this. I only know what God told me to do. And really, all he has told me to do right now is pack my bags and go. There's a famous preacher in Australia who has four almost identical pictures side by side in his office. Four of them. And they're all photographs of the same thing. It looks like open desert. And identical shots. And so every time he has a visitor and someone wonders, what are the photographs? Side by side, he explains that years ago he had visited the ancient city of Ur, the home of Abraham. And he says that while he stood there on the ancient ruins of that city, he looked north, south, east, and west and snapped a picture of each direction. And the reason is that he wanted a reminder, and he put it in his office, that no matter which direction Abraham looked beyond the walls of Ur, in every direction it was just a bleak prospect. And it would have been a bleak prospect in the mind of Abraham, except for the promise of God. Where was he going? What did it look like? How long would it take? Well, he didn't know. The thing he did know is verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, how did he know that? only because God told him. And so by faith, Abraham forsook his home in Ur to become acquainted with tent pegs driven deeply into the sand. You know, historically speaking, Abraham is the most revered, honored man on the face of the earth right now. It's not even arguable. All of Islam, that's 1 billion people, reveres Abraham. All of Judaism reveres Abraham. And all of Christianity reveres Abraham. For that matter, most of the sectarian world reveres Abraham. The second most revered man on the face of the earth right now is named after Abraham, Abraham Lincoln. But think about this. Why? What did Abraham do that Jews and Muslims would hold him in such high esteem or that the world should respect him? Think about it. He didn't build a city. He didn't lead an army and conquer nations. He didn't write anything that we know of. You got to be famous. You got to be an author. You got to have a book. Got to have an epistle. No Bible, no Quran, no epistle, no laws. Why do we as Christians have this enormous respect? Why is Abraham called the friend of God? Only one reason. And it is the one reason that true Christianity looks to him as our example, and that is Abraham believed God without seeing what God had promised. Abraham's claim to fame and greatness is no different than the claim of the rank and file believer right now and today. If you're a Christian sitting in your home right now and you think, wow, Noah, Abraham, these great, great men, you know what they accomplished? He didn't build a city. You know what he accomplished? He believed God, and you can believe God. You can right now be the friend of God. You go to your encyclopedia or Wikipedia, whatever, right now, and if you look it up, you'll find that Abraham Lincoln's parents were Baptists, and they named their little boy Abraham because they valued, highly valued the virtue of faith in God, just believing him. Christians have never seen God or Jesus or heaven or hell or the Holy Spirit. We've never seen any of the men who've penned the scriptures. We have never seen the throne of God, the apostles, the angels, but we believe in all of that. And the reason we believe all of that is because we believe God. And that is the reason why God calls us the children of Abraham by faith. We too are sojourners, pilgrims, strangers, looking for the very same city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11. Abraham, read verses 13 through 16, would you?
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned.
So again, here is Noah. Here is Abraham. Both of them did something that took up their entire lives. Think about that. This one singular thing took up and defined their entire lives. Both of them acted in a transformative way, not because of what they saw. Right? Even Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, which I got to see it. I got to see it to believe it. But only because of what God said, these men simply believed his word. Tonight, beloved, our faith almost daily is being tested. As a believer, that's what you're called, a believer. Your belief is on display or not. So that you know what this whole pandemic is? This pandemic, as a believer, is an opportunity. And in fact, it is a glorious opportunity not to make money, not to get fit, not to paint your house, not to go through all of your pictures. This is a glorious opportunity to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You either believe God and all of his promises, or you don't believe God. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is highly esteemed above even your name. I thank you, Lord, that we have in your word a more sure word of prophecy than even the eyewitness account, the Apostle Peter says, of the Transfiguration. I just ask, dear Father, that in these trying, troubling days, when we cannot see tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, we cannot see. We know that you can, and that there hath not failed one word of all your good promise. Reminding us tonight, Father, that Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith, when he was giving a prophecy of gloom and doom. Help us to live by that same faith. Thank you for Noah, for Abraham, flawed men, flawed human beings, but who, because of their faith, were heroes and examples to us all. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.